Jesus, Lord, we sing our prayers this morning. We ask for all of this. So would you make your presence known here? Father, as you make your presence known to each of us, would you beckon us into a response? I pray that we could see from what we are praying, through what we are singing, the response that you're looking for isn't about what we do, about how hard we try, about what we're striving for. I pray that we would see that you are the God that pours himself out for us. Would you help us? Would you help us, Lord, to put our crowns at your feet, to take on yours, and like you, to pour out? Would you show us how to do this in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and have a seat. My name is Adam. If we haven't a chance to meet. Youngins, before you go, I do want to tell you about something that happened to me this week. It was rather interesting. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like me, but I was having a conversation with a sheepdog, and I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with a sheepdog, but this particular sheepdog was actually real helpful to me. We were just kind of bebopping around downtown. Have you ever bebopped with a sheepdog? I recommend it. But we were just out there just walking around talking, and I was just sharing my life with him, and he was kind of sharing his with me. And it was just like, man, you know, you just need somebody in your life that you can share with. And so I was just kind of vibing with this sheepdog. And I said, man, I bet you're just as good with cattle as you are with sheep. And he looked at me askance. You ever been looked at askance? I was looked at askance. And he said, no, that ain't what I heard. There we go. All right, you can go. Thank you. Thank you. It's all about, one of the reasons we have Sandwich Sunday is so, when we go downstairs, you can either, you can tell me, you know, how much you wish I would stop, but also maybe it could take you that long to understand what that joke was, and we can talk about it downstairs. So, oh man, I got to tell you, I am affected by worship this morning, and I know that worship isn't about me. You know, one of the things that has happened, unfortunately, as kind of culture has kind of invaded the church, is that worship has become about us and like how we feel and all that kind of stuff. Worship is about Jesus. It's about us and being in adoration and in awe of Jesus. And so I'm kind of in that tension this morning because that song, We Fall Down, is one that just is very striking to me. That Jess would choose it today, kind of on the precipice of where we're headed in our series, Following the Way. But also, it reminds me of the first time that I heard it. And I don't know if this happens to you with music, but sometimes, music can land on you so much that you remember the first time that you experienced a song, or the first time I heard that song was actually the first day that I was in Iraq, and I was listening to a CD that somebody gave me before I left. It was the first time that I'd actually listened to worship music on a CD. And for some of you, a CD is a round thing like yay that you put into this thing called a Discman, and it would go around, and if you bumped it too much, it would skip and all this stuff. But anyway, in a museum, you can find one. But I had a CD with the song on it, and I remember I was laying on a cot in a tent. We're at Al-Asad getting ready to go to where we'd actually serve, and I was listening to this song, and I wasn't expecting what happened to happen. But I actually had an encounter with Jesus, and I was still like new enough to not really get what was happening in the moment, but I got it, and I get it now. And I'm listening to this song. I'm listening to what is actually happening. And right before I'm in this place of uncertainty, you know, I'm landing in an active war zone, and I'm getting ready to actually conduct war. and I don't know what's going to happen. And I have all kinds of questions, thoughts, all these issues. Like, I'm just unsettled. And I'm hearing these words. We fall down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. And then I'm thinking about all of the things that I want to try to control, all the answers that I want to have, all of the stuff that I struggle with, all the things that I want to know, all of this, and even just questions about myself. I mean, it just, like, I can't even tell you, like, the way that it just flashed in my head, crazy experience, and I just heard the words, we fall down, we lay our crown. And all we are asked to do is to lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. All of the anxiety, all of the stuff that we have inside of us, all the try hard that we have, it falls away because the only thing we're asked to do is lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. And so every time I hear that song, I get wrecked. Every time I hear that song, I'm reminded of that. And I love that it takes me back to that place on the precipice of entering an active war zone, because when we talk about following the way, guess where we are right now? We're talking about entering into an active war zone. And what I love about this, and over, you know, what we've been talking about the past couple of weeks, we see Jesus, we're walking with Jesus as he's entering this space. And what we're going to see today, we're going to end with a realization that what we're talking about is one of the most dangerous prayers we could ever pray. And what's really cool about one of the most dangerous prayers we could ever pray is that we see in this, with Jesus, that danger is actually pretty cool. The dangerous prayer that we're going to pray is when we say to God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a dangerous prayer if we mean it, because we're asking for the kingdom of God to come and to do what he will do now, his will, not ours. The kingdom of God is where we're headed today. But over the past several weeks, we've been talking about this walk with Jesus, and we've been watching him. We've been walking closely with him as he began his ministry, as we're unpacking the Gospels, marching towards Resurrection Day. We've noticed a pattern as we've done this. We see that Jesus is revealed before he's followed. What that means is that belovedness, awareness of being loved, came before obedience, and that trust is formed before responsibility is given. We see this pattern emerge, and using this pattern, we see that Jesus calls ordinary people to walk with him, to follow not just his teaching, but to follow his way of life. He shows them what he does, and then he invites them to do the stuff that Jesus did. All of that matters because what we're about to see is not a change in direction, but a deepening of the story and an invitation for us to join that story. The one who was revealed as the Word made flesh, this Son who was named Beloved by the Creator God, the faithful one who trusted the Father in the wilderness. We've seen all of that up to this point. Then we saw the teacher call ordinary people to follow him. This is the same Jesus who now begins to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Up until this point, we could have said that the invitation has been, come and follow me. Today, the invitation becomes, come and see what happens when the king is present. Now, neither of those two questions, neither of those two statements, they're not softball questions, they're not softball type statements. They invite us to confront how and who is forming us. Now, in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is not an abstract idea or a future-only hope. The kingdom of God, sometimes it can feel a little like a concept that maybe is too much to understand, or maybe it's something we don't even pick up and we just kind of blow past it as we're reading this idea of the kingdom of God. But it's not an abstract idea. It's not a future-only hope. This is wherever Jesus goes. The kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, is where the king is. Wherever Jesus goes, what we see from this point forward, wherever Jesus goes, freedom begins to break in. Darkness gives way. Bodies are restored. Lives are reordered. This doesn't happen because Jesus is showing off. He's not showing off power. It happens because this is what God's reign looks like when it comes. And the reign of God has come. Now, this can challenge sometimes a deeply ingrained assumption in our faith, especially in like the cultural Christianity that's emerged in our country, that Christianity is mostly internal. It's mostly private. It's mostly about what we believe or feel rather than what actually changes around us. But the kingdom that Jesus brings is not an invisible kingdom. The kingdom that he brings is not an internal-only kingdom. The kingdom that Jesus brings touches real people that are in real pain. It touches real people in real pain in real places. The good news of all of that is this: he did it then and he's doing it now. Jesus still does this today. Today's story, the story that we're going to engage with this time in the Gospel of Mark, it invites us not only to trust Jesus as king, but to step into the life of the kingdom with him. So you can join me if you've got your Bible. We're going to start in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. It helps if you don't blow past it as you're opening your Bible. All right, Mark 1, 21, and we're going to stop at 28. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet. Come out of that man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. So Mark is telling us that Jesus, after he called his disciples, they're beginning the ministry. They're going to do the stuff that Jesus will do, the stuff that Jesus does. He goes straight into a synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, all of these parts of the story matter. The synagogue, we know, is the center of religious life. This is the place where scripture is read. This is a place where lessons are taught. This is where things are discussed and argued. It's where people went to find clarity. They expected clarity. They expected instruction, and they expected order. Now, into that, as Jesus begins to teach, Mark tells us something striking. Right off the bat, people are amazed at his teaching. He taught with real authority, unlike the teachers of the religious law. There's something different about this guy than the other guys that typically get up and talk. This authority is different. It's different because this authority is not loud. The authority is not defensive. This authority doesn't rely on borrowed credentials or a man-made status. This authority also doesn't engage in endless arguments that only serve to prove that no one is listening. Jesus speaks as someone who knows what he's talking about because he is coming from and indeed lives in the reality that he's proclaiming. And immediately, as he is proclaiming this reality, real authority being demonstrated, immediately that authority is tested. The authority is not tested in theory, but in a confrontation. This man with the unclean spirit, this man with a demon, he cries out, and disruption enters the room. Something that's broken and hidden is suddenly exposed in a public place. A couple of different things that we can see here. One is just the demonic manifestation, but also that this broken person had what they had been hiding suddenly thrust into the midst of community and everybody could see it. This is a disruption of the highest order in the place where they're expecting the highest order. This hidden thing suddenly exposed in a public place forces a confrontation with Jesus, and Jesus responds. He doesn't respond with fear. He doesn't respond with annoyance at the disruption. He doesn't respond to this disruption, to this demon, with a ritual. He also doesn't respond to the brokenness of this man with distance. Think about how easy it would be to just not want to be around this public disruption. He doesn't respond with fear, annoyance, ritual, or distance. He responds with calm authority. Be quiet, is what he says. He tells the demon to shut up. And then he says, go away. Shut up and go away. And that's it. Shut up and go away. And that's what the demon does. So we see what he did, but also it's important to notice what he didn't do. What Jesus doesn't do is he doesn't negotiate with the spirit. He also doesn't shame the man that's captured by the spirit. He doesn't escalate the situation. He just simply speaks and the spirit leaves. That is what the kingdom looks like when the kingdom arrives. Authority that restores rather than dominates. Power that liberates rather than controls. Jesus' authority does not crush what is broken. It sets the captive free. It's the kingdom of God. Mark tells us that watching this, that the people are amazed. They're not just amazed because something supernatural has happened, which would be kind of amazing in and of itself, right? But because they are witnessing a different kind of power. They're seeing something that they've never seen before. They're seeing a power that's aligned with compassion. Power aligned with compassion. A power that creates space for healing and wholeness. A new way to think about the power of the living God. This moment tells us something essential about the reign of God, essential about the rule and reign of God, which is how we could define the kingdom. It tells us that where Jesus is king, freedom happens. There's no modifiers on that statement. It's not eventually. It's not symbolically or theoretically. It's actual. Freedom happens where Jesus is king. This is the foundation for everything that will follow in Scripture. All of this is foundational for our understanding of the way that we have to walk together. This is it right here. Freedom comes where Jesus is king. The foundation for everything that we're going to read, everywhere we're going to go together, this is true both in the ministry of Jesus and it's true in our own lives. As we learn to be his church, we know that where the king is king, freedom reigns. So let's see this story, this authority develop another step. Back into the scripture, Mark 1, 29, and we'll go through 34 this time. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon, the same Simon that we met last week, this man of unsteadiness, the man of shifting sand that will become the rock. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to the bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. And so first, our first passage today, it shows us that the kingdom breaks in publicly with authority that confronts evil and restores order. But now Mark is showing us another level of this kingdom interruption into our lives, something just as important. What we see here is the kingdom doesn't stay in the synagogue. The kingdom of God doesn't stay in this place where they came to meet to get order. The kingdom leaves the building. As soon as Jesus leaves this place of worship, he goes to a home where real people are living. He goes from the public space where people expect this stuff to the private one. He goes from teaching crowds to sitting with a family. We see that the reign of God moves seamlessly from proclamation to presence. So Jesus enters Simon and Andrew's home, and immediately we're told about this woman who's sick. Simon Peter's mother-in-law in bed with a high fever. There's no demon. There's no spiritual encounter. There's no spectacle. There's no public disruption. This is just illness. She's just sick. This is weakness. It's personal. It's private. This is a quiet suffering that's likely been going on for some time. Now, again, we have to notice what Mark doesn't tell us. He doesn't say that Jesus gave a speech. He's confronted with this need, and he doesn't give a speech. Mark says also, if we're looking at what Jesus doesn't do, he doesn't explain the theology of suffering to this woman. He also doesn't practice social distancing to protect himself. He goes to her, he takes her by the hand, and he helps her up. This is one of the most tender moments in the gospel. It's also one of the most tender movements of the gospel. The same authority that silences the unclean spirit is now expressed through touch. The same power that restores order in public now restores dignity in private. And the fever leaves her. Not eventually, not symbolically, but concretely, her body no longer has a fever. And again, we find another crucial point about the kingdom of God. What we see is that Jesus does not only care about visible, dramatic forms of brokenness. He cares about the quiet, the overlooked pain that happens behind closed doors. He cares about the kind of pain that no one else knows about, where no one is impressed, where there's no audience. With these two displays of the kingdom, the sun setting on this day in Scripture, Mark tells us that the whole town gathers at the door of the house. They've heard what's going on, and when the kingdom of God comes, it tends to draw a crowd. So the whole town gathers at the door of this house, sick, suffering, oppressed. They come as the good news of Jesus is shared. And Jesus heals many of them. He doesn't heal them all. He heals many of them. This is where the story begins to echo the Old Testament, where we can see that Jesus is the plan that God always had. The prophet Isaiah paints a picture of the day when God's reign would break in fully. This is Isaiah 35. You can join me in Isaiah 35 when I eventually get to it. Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. I don't know about your text, but mine, the title of this passage is Hope for Restoration. I love that. Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will come, will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or in the plain of Sharon. Where there the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands. Does anybody have tired hands? Encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And a great road will go throughout that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk there along its course, nor any other ferocious beast. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. That is awesome. Mark, in this story of Jesus bringing the kingdom of God as he begins his ministry, he wants us to see that what Isaiah promised is beginning to happen in Jesus. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap like a deer. Those who cannot speak will shout and sing. What Jesus is showing us is that the kingdom of God is not theoretical. The kingdom of God is tangible. Restoration is not postponed. It's already breaking in. But Mark also shows us something subtle and important. Jesus didn't heal everyone that day. The kingdom is present. It was present in that moment in the story that we just read in Mark. It was present there. The kingdom is present now. It is present here, but it's not yet complete. Healing happens now. Absolutely happens now. We've seen it happen now. But not always fully and not yet finally. This is where hope and humility meet. Jesus still heals, and freedom still happens. But while every healing is a miracle, every healing also serves as a signpost forward to a day that we see in Revelation 21. And now jumping from Isaiah, you can join me in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 1 through 7 shows us this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Isaiah 35 sounds pretty dang good, but that just sets us up for Revelation 21, which sounds even better. Now, until that day, until we fully realize that Revelation 21 day, the church lives in the tension of the now and the not yet. We pray boldly. We love compassionately. We step toward pain rather than away from it. We do this not because we can control the outcomes, but because we trust the King who is present, the one who is with us. This is what it means when we say, stay churchy, my friends. This is where that story presses gently on us. Maybe and sometimes not so gently. If the kingdom touches real bodies and real pain, then following Jesus means we don't spiritualize suffering or keep a distance from brokenness. We stay churchy, my friends. We move towards it. We move towards it with prayer. We move towards it with compassion. We move towards it with hope. We move towards it remembering what we already know. We already know that where Jesus is King, freedom happens. This is what gives us the mode and mechanism, the thrust to stay in the fight. Where Jesus is King, freedom happens. He invites us to participate in that kingdom work with him. The kingdom touching real bodies with real pain, with compassion that restores and heals. But also, we need to grasp something else that's just as important as that reality. The kingdom does not stop at relief. The kingdom doesn't stop at those healing moments. The kingdom doesn't settle into comfort. And the kingdom cannot be contained. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. Jesus teaching. Early the next morning, this was after the night that we just read about in Mark, a night of healing, a night of demonstration of power, a night of spiritual encounter. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. They wanted more. They wanted more of what they saw the night before. He replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." So he continued to travel around preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. Luke is now telling us, early in the morning, Jesus goes off to a solitary place after a pretty crazy night, a long night of healing, a long night of prayer requests, a long night of crowds, a long night of need. After that, Jesus withdraws. When the people find him, they beg him to stay and do more. And honestly, this is a place where, like, this makes sense to me. I want more of God. I want more of the, when God encounters me, I want him to do it again. Actually, that's not even true. I don't want him to do it again. I just don't want him to stop. I want more of all of that. I want him to bring my life into a place of ease where I don't have to make any decisions. I want him to bring me into a place where I don't feel any pain. I don't encounter any difficulties. I want God to, like, go before me and clear the way. Like, he just showed me that he could do it. So just keep going, Jesus. It makes sense to me that this is what people wanted because it's what I want too. This is what we do when something finally starts to work. That we want it to keep working, right? When pain is relieved, when hope feels close, when the presence of God actually feels tangible, when it's like, okay, this is actually real, we want to hold on to the moment. At least that's true for me. I want to hold on to the moment. But Jesus says no. Jesus refuses the town in this case. He doesn't want him to hold on to the moment. He says, no, I got to go do this in other places. I got to go tell other people about this. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too. And he says, because that is why I was sent. That is a really crucial part of this story that we're seeing woven together for us. Jesus is not denying the value of healing, but he refuses to let it define or limit his mission. Now think about that in our lives. He's not saying that me being healed or you being healed, whether that's physically, emotionally, spiritually, in any other way, he's not taking away the value of that healing, but he's refusing to allow that healing alone to define or limit why he is our God. The kingdom is bigger than any one place. It's bigger than any one moment. And the kingdom of God is bigger than any one experience. And so what we pull from this is that healing is not the goal. Healing is not the goal because the kingdom is the goal. Healing is a sign that the king is present. That matters because it keeps us from turning Jesus into like a spiritual service provider. Keeps us from turning Jesus into someone that we come to only when we're in need. Someone we'll go to only when we're in need, not somebody that we would follow the rest of the time. Jesus doesn't stay where he's celebrated. He goes where the kingdom is not yet known. And so again, we see where the invitation turns toward us. Following Jesus doesn't mean consuming kingdom experiences. It means participating in kingdom work. We don't just receive healing. We become people who carry compassion. We don't just pray for freedom. We learn to step toward brokenness with hope and courage. In other words, we get to give. That line that is the DNA for us as a Vineyard family isn't just about tithes and offerings, it's everything. We get to give. We get the kingdom of God to give the kingdom of God. And we notice this as well. Jesus sends his followers to do this work. He sends the followers out to do this work, not after they've got everything figured out, but while they're still learning. And so what we see here in the kingdom of God, I think this is essential for where we are as a church family. Participation in the kingdom. Participation in the kingdom of God is not a reward for maturity. We have to understand that. Participation is not a reward. It's a part of how maturity is formed. This is vineyard soil. This is a call to stay churchy. We pray for healing, again, not because we control outcomes. We pray for healing because Jesus is King. We step toward pain not because we have all the answers, not because we can fix people, but because Jesus is King. We live as witnesses, not by force, but by faithfulness, because Jesus is King. This is where the prayer that we're going to get to in a few weeks' time, that dangerous prayer that I told you we were going to get to, this is where the prayer that Jesus will teach us to pray comes into focus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is not a passive prayer. This is a prayer of danger. This is a prayer of awesome danger. This is a prayer of unleashing. This is a prayer for us that we are invited to make a daily posture. Imagine if this was our daily posture. Imagine if we entered the places that we will enter the time between the Sundays. Tomorrow morning, if we enter with this danger leading the way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A willingness to notice where heaven is pressing against earth and to step into those places with humility and trust. To see the kingdom break in publicly. To touch pain personally. The kingdom sending us outward. Remember again, too, to send us outward, not to fix the world. That's not our goal. Healing is not our goal. So we're not being sent to fix the world. We're being sent to bear witness to the King who's already at work doing that. That's the invitation that we have before us today. That's what we mean when we say to do the stuff that Jesus did. And so this is where the story leads us. We start turning back towards the stuff that we have at hand and getting ready for Sandwich Sunday. We've seen the kingdom break in publicly. We've seen authority that restores rather than dominates. We've seen the kingdom touch pain personally, compassion that moves toward real bodies with real suffering. We've seen that. We've seen that the kingdom refuses to be contained. We see the kingdom moves outward with purpose. All of it points back to our simple, powerful truth: where Jesus is king, freedom happens. This is true not because everything is fixed all at once, not because suffering disappears overnight. This happens because God's reign has drawn near, and that changes what's possible. Now, for some of us, that truth can stir hope. For others, though, that truth can stir longing and just a desire, like, Lord, could that please be true? For some others, I think it brings questions. And maybe alongside the questions of this reality, it brings disappointment. Disappointment in knowing that healing's possible, but maybe not feeling it myself. Sometimes it's weariness of how many times have I prayed for something and I've never gotten it? How could this possibly be real? All of that is okay. It's okay because the gospels that we have, the message that we have, and what Jesus teaches us is that we don't have to pretend that the kingdom is easy and the kingdom is predictable. The gospel shows us a Jesus who heals many, but not all. A Jesus who brings freedom, but not without tension. A Jesus who invites us to trust without certainty. And yet all of this still invites us to pray every day, your kingdom come, your will be done. To pray it in a way that's not wishful thinking. To pray it as a declaration of allegiance. And so would you pray with me in Jesus' name? Holy Spirit, we invite your presence here, and so we say, come, Holy Spirit. Would you release the gifts of your Spirit now in this place? Would you help us to remember that our invitation from you is not to work harder or to believe better? Would you help us to simply step into the life of the kingdom with you? Father, would you help us to receive your presence? Would you help us to receive it in tangible ways? Would you help us to receive healing physically, emotionally, spiritually? Father, would you help us to feel freedom? Would you give us a glimpse of a freedom from fear? Would you show us a freedom from anxiety? Would you free us of addiction? Would you help us to be free of the things that have too much of a hold on our life? Father, would your kingdom come? Would you have your will? Would you make this place yours? In Jesus' name.